Sorry for the delay there. We had a technology issue. Someone left their phone up here. And this pulpit ain't big enough but for one phone, and it will be mine. Oh, good morning, everyone. It is so good to be with you. I'm hating that I missed last week, but I'm here this week by the grace of God. For those of you who don't know, my son was sick last week, and I stayed home with him, and he's such a giver. Yeah. Cost me a week out of work. But I'm here, and I'm not touching any of you, okay? So don't be offended if I don't shake your hand. It's for you. It's not for me. Turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'll tell you about my limp, because I know several of you have noticed and several of you are wondering. In my office at home, I have a few what they call sleeves, which are pieces of PVC pipe that are about 2 foot long. They're schedule 40, which tells you how thick the wall of the pipe is. And I was moving two of them in a hurry. Now, the two of them that I were moving was one inside of the other. And as I picked up the 4-inch sleeve, you know, so it's about this big around, there was one inside of it that decided to come out of it. Don't worry, we spared the hardwood floor with my toe. So I will probably not be quite as mobile today as I normally am, because right now my foot does not hurt. But the minute I start walking, it will. So I may break this pulpit when I get excited, but since I can't walk. But I'm excited about what I'm getting to teach today. In Galatians, we have an interesting letter. The Lord began to stir my heart sometime last summer that I'd really like to teach a series on the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm going to. And I'll tell you that I struggle with how do I do this, because I really don't get series. And for those of you who don't know, there's like 9 of them things. And y'all know I can't talk about 9 different things in one sermon. So today I'm going to introduce the series. And every time I preach for the rest of this year, it'll probably be about a different fruit of the Spirit. But today I want to lay out the groundwork, the footings, if you will, for this idea that's painted in Scripture of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. This is probably something that's familiar to many of you in here, but we'll read it together. And as always, I challenge you, when you come to a passage of Scripture that is familiar, slow down and read it intentionally and look for what new thing you may have missed every other time you've read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This text is familiar to a lot of you. Almost anyone in our country has heard of the concept of the fruits of the Spirit. There's even a fountain here in town. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you go out to Manchester Village, out there where Mellow Mushroom and the Japanese place is, there's a fountain in the middle. And if you look around, the sides of the fountain are the fruits of the Spirit. This is not a foreign concept to many people. But on the off chance, if you sit here today and go, well, I don't know nothing about this, that's okay, I'll bring you up to speed. And I'll probably teach you something that some of these other people don't know. At least that's what I'm hoping for. This text is an excerpt from one of Paul's letters to the assemblies in Galatia. Now, you may have figured that out since it's called Galatians, right? This area is where we consider today Turkey to be. So if you're looking on a map, you're trying to figure out where all this was, go to Turkey, and that's where the people were concentrated that he was writing to. As a whole, the book is aimed at combating legalism. It's aimed at addressing those who are trying to suck the Jews back into Judaism, the Gentiles into Judaism, and making them adhere to this law that was no longer valid for them. This provides an excellent backdrop for the theology of the believer being justified by faith in the work of Jesus Christ versus being justified by our works, essentially earning our way into heaven. Within this argument of the, you got to read the whole book, but within this argument in chapter 5, Paul drops this great litmus test, this great way to really discern where a person stands. Chapter 5 presents a great dichotomy of the works of the flesh contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. So why don't we explore today what the Scriptures say about the nature of the fruit of the Spirit in a believer's life. So I encourage you this week, maybe even to this afternoon, sit down and read the whole book of Galatians, okay? They tell us in school that the best thing to do when you're going to teach is you read the whole book that the Scripture you're going to teach is in one sitting. Now, that's real hard if you're preaching out of Psalm. If you're preaching out of Galatians, not so difficult, right? So I encourage you, and the reason I want you to do that, I want you to get the tone of what Paul is saying here. Tone is so important in all of our writings. That's why I get in a lot of trouble when I send emails. People think I'm mean. I just don't use a lot of words sometimes. Sometimes I use too many words, and that's a different horse. Anyways, but I want you to read it. I want you to get this tone that Paul, you'll see, I believe you'll see his frustration. See, he's frustrated because he's getting reports out of Galatia that people he had had great ministry with, they had been set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were backsliding into the rituals and observances of Judaism. That they were effectually abandoning their freedom in favor for seeking righteousness within the confines of the law. This regression really frustrated Paul because, I want you to think about Paul himself, right? Paul was a Jew's Jew. I mean, Paul was the man who, if anyone could have ever found righteousness in the law, it would have been Paul. But even from that background, Paul was delivered into liberty. Paul was delivered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, having that great experience, is looking back at these people and going, oh my goodness, you've got to be kidding me. You're going back? Why on earth would you? Read it. You're going to get that tone. There's only so much I can teach you in the window of time I got. That's why I'm telling you, I want you to do some homework. I want you to go back and read this because it's going to cement a lot of these concepts. You're going to find that there were some false teachers that had infiltrated the believers. They had infiltrated that faith community, and they were seeking to curb this liberating experience that the believers in Galatia had stepped into. And this drove Paul nuts. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ sets people free. There's no two ways about it, that once you've been exposed to the gospel, you can live free. Apart from Jesus' completed work on Calvary, there is no freedom in mankind. Why would anyone want to impede us from being free? I could give you a couple of reasons, but I think most factors point to a concern. that the freedom, the liberty would be abused, and that folk would slip into immorality. Now I know I'm kind of giving them benefit of the doubt. But when you have a system of rules and regulations, it is so clear to see when one's out of bounds. And now you have Paul, who's brought this new, no holds barred liberty to the game. So this brings us to point one. Does the gospel offer us a license to sin or liberty to live? Now, we all know the knee-jerk reaction to that. But let's consider that. Because I want you to understand where these people are. License or liberty? Paul reaffirms the truth that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. In Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." That's Paul in his letter to the Galatians. The Galatians had experienced the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby they were set free from the bondage of sin. They were set free by the work of Jesus, not their own works, by the work of Jesus and their faith in that work. Paul emphatically wishes for them to remember that they were set free to be free. They were not set free just to revert back to the way that it used to be. He did not come and pay the price for sin so that we could just go back to a system of rules and regulations. No. He came that men would be free from the law. Remember, you won't find righteousness in the law. If the law could have provided righteousness, there would have been no need for the sacrifice of Jesus. No man can keep the entirety of the law. And Jesus even said that if you failed in one point of the law, the whole law condemns you. So for us to look for our freedom in the law is dumb. I got no better way to say it. It's dumb. I got another way to say it. But I'm learning to watch my words around children. The law exclaims, "You're not good enough." The law reveals that we need grace. As Paul opens chapter 5, he passionately reminds them and us that we have been set free to be free. And then he instructs them to refuse to ever go back to that. There's a real concern here for the Galatians. And honestly, I think we'd be lying to ourselves if we said that none of us have ever wrestled with the same question before. The concern for the Galatians was rooted in the real question of how to keep from crossing from spirit to flesh in this new liberty. When you go from a system of rules and regulations to complete freedom, what keeps a person from indulging in the acts of the flesh? What keeps a person in bounds? Remember, Christianity at this time was not an old game. It wasn't, 2,000 years old with a leather-bound Bible and a church on every corner. It was the new game in town. Imagine you're a spiritual leader in the town, and you got this new hippie coming in telling people that they're free, that they don't have to abide by all the old rules and regulations, that all they got to do is believe in this long-haired fella that they nailed up to a cross, and that, come on now. Let's be real. If we're in that guy's shoes, we've had some questions. And so the safe thing to do is say, do it the way you've always done it. But that negates that Jesus did something new. So I thought it might be fun. And you guys remember, I've been sick all week. So if this isn't fun, if this is a gross misjudgment on my behalf, then y'all forgive me. and I won't do it again. But as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about things that like, okay, how can I get us to understand this? So I know in this church it's not quite like this, but I want you to think about this. I was thinking through how we could visualize this. You know, we used to have this big wood pulpit up here. It's beautiful. We still own it, by the way, but we used to have this big wood pulpit up here. And as a kid, I grew up in this church, and I don't remember ever seeing anybody behind this pulpit that wasn't in a coat and a tie. Do you know that in today's age, we could have a fella up here in skinny jeans and some real odd-shaped T-shirt with like a little V-neck, probably wearing some kind of odd tennis shoes, hair pulled up in a bun like what them women wear. And he'd be up here preaching and getting all excited, and we could actually walk out of here and have been impacted and say, wow, he's anointed, and be all excited and go home, and it'd be no big deal. Now, I'm not saying them fellas is wrong. Y'all don't get me. But I just want you to think about, in the span of my lifetime, almost 35 years, that's a big change. A fella wore skinny jeans wouldn't even be allowed into the church back then, but being the missionettes back then. Man, so. But seriously, we would have said that fella didn't respect the authority of the sacred desk. He can't stand behind it and preach. There's no way he could have heard from the Lord. There's absolutely no way he could have heard from the Lord. Jensen Franklin, who I like and I know a lot of you respect. Now, I ain't seen him in skinny jeans. He might wear them. I ain't seen them yet. But he does dress a little hipster nowadays. And now he's pastoring a big old church down there in the Atlanta metro. But he wouldn't have been standing in this pulpit dressing the way he dresses now way back then. Mm-mm. That ain't happening. Little fun walk down clothesline preaching. But I want to kind of get you in the mindset of what it's like when the game changes. I don't think them fellas are wrong for that. I don't wear a coat and a tie. I mean, I can if y'all really want me to. But praise the Lord, Ronnie asked me one time when I was wearing blue jeans, "You preaching today?" I said, "No, sir, I don't preach in blue jeans." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Whew, mark that down. I might preach in blue jeans one day." Be Mr. Ronnie's fault. You go down that little exercise and you go, well, I can kind of understand why the locals was frustrated. Now, I don't want to mistake you. They were wrong. The false teachers here are clearly wrong because they're teaching contrary to Scripture. They're trying to throw an extra yoke of law around these new believers. And that ain't cool. But I can understand their mental process. I can understand how they got from point A to point B. I don't agree with it, but I can understand. I want you to understand it too, because I think you'll process this a lot better. Personally, I've been uncomfortable with the way some believers exercise their liberty today. I know ain't none of y'all been uncomfortable, right? But we cannot mistake that Jesus gave us liberty, but he does not give us a license to sin. Doesn't the scripture in one place say, I'm going to booger this up, but it says, when I fail, grace abounds. So should I continue to fail so that grace can abound more? No! That's what scripture says. No, I shouldn't. So we know that Jesus did not give us a license to sin. It did not give us a license to do whatever we wanted. It gave us liberty, but it did not give us that type of freedom. Then how do we know the difference? These are complex questions. We must distinguish between the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So what are the acts of the flesh? I'm going to use my punchline a little bit early. Y'all cool with that? I feel like the Holy Spirit has brought it to my mind about three times while I've been talking, so I'm just going to go ahead and say it so I can focus on my other stuff. I believe the reason why the Lord has drawn me to this over the last 6 months is because when we look at our churches, we don't do a good job of, one, distinguishing between the fruit of the Spirit and the acts of the flesh. Two, we ain't that fruity. That's the, like, if I hurt your toes today, don't worry, my toe hurts too. But I believe the Lord is saying to his church, y'all need to be more fruity. But we ain't not going to be fruity. Let me get back here. Okay. Acts of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are things we all can agree to be unspiritual. They are obvious deviations from God's desires for our lives, according to Paul. So if you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, we're going to read those together right quick. I'm actually, man, I'm sorry, media team. I didn't tell you that I'm going to read this in the message. But I'm going to read this list in the message. Because I was reading this again last night after I'd already sent all my stuff in. And the message, I think, it just said it's a little meatier with what the acts of the flesh really are. So 19 through 21 says this from the message paraphrase. It says, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I have warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Now, if y'all don't want to believe me in the message, I could read all that a little prettier in the NIV, but it says the same thing. As we read through this list of offenses or behaviors, I think we can all agree with Paul's sentiment. It's obvious these things are not born of the Spirit. That when Jesus comes to live inside of you, he does not produce this junk. That's not his offspring inside of you. Those things are not of him in any way, shape, or form. Anyone who thinks they are, we need to have the head examined. These are the behaviors and the activities of the sinful part of our nature, the man part of us. When you see these things taking place, they come from a heart that's unyielded to the Holy Spirit. Dare I say, absent regeneration by the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you could look at that list and go, man, 80% of that don't happen in my life. What if 20% of that garbage does? These are the acts of the flesh. These are not fruit produced by the Holy Spirit living and residing inside of you. When we see these things in our life, it should be a whoa. It should be a, what have I got going on in here? Because there ain't no Jesus in that. These behaviors are not the type of liberty that Jesus brings. And if you've ever lived through much at all of that type of lifestyle, you know there's really no freedom in that. There's no freedom. I can read this list, and if you're critical, if you're honest with yourself, you go, man, I know it kind of sounds. Man, it gratifies the flesh and makes the Jason and me feel good. But every one of them come with strings of bondage attached to them. So it might feel good up here, but down here it feels like you're wrapped up in chains. Unsatisfied. Living by the acts of the flesh will disqualify you from eternal life. If you're living by any of these lifestyles and you claim security, you claim that I'm going to heaven because Jesus brought you liberty, I'm here to agree with Paul. This ain't why Jesus set you free. And Galatians 5:21 warns you again, and I stand here and warn you again, if this stuff is your lifestyle, you ain't going to be at the dinner table when we sit down there. You need to have a real heart-to-heart with Jesus because something ain't right. Something's disconnected. This is not fruit that he's producing inside of you. This is coming from something else. Back in verse 13 of chapter 5, Paul tells us that we are not to use our freedom to indulge in the flesh. Instead, our freedom is so that we can better serve and love one another. These things are acts of the flesh. They are not born of the Spirit. Let me say it just a little more pointed. Ain't no way that your heart belongs to Jesus if these things characterize your life. You know, we in our country, we don't like judging. Judging so hard, so mean, so self-righteous. I ain't judging, I'm inspecting your fruit. I'm here to tell you, I about cut a peach tree down because it wouldn't grow no fruit. That peach tree got scared, shook out a peach this past season. It wasn't the prettiest peach, it wasn't the biggest peach. Well, I said, you'll live another year. If the fruit in your life is actually the acts of the flesh, that tells me that there's no spirit living inside of you. That tells me there's no, Jesus don't just hang out inside of you. He grows. He produces. So if those are the acts of the flesh, let's look at the other side of the dichotomy. The other side being the fruit of the Spirit. In sharp contrast to the works of the flesh, we find the fruit of the Spirit. These are the qualities of a true believer transformed by the Spirit of God living inside of them. Again, Galatians 5:23-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, that's patience, by the way, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the qualities that characterize a believer's life. These are the indicators of a heart that's been reconciled to God. These are the fruit that is produced when a believer becomes grafted. You know, when I say grafted, I know we use that term in the Bible and in the church for a long time. It's an agrarian term. It's a farmer's word. You do it with trees and you do it with vines. You take one type of tree and then you bring another type of tree and you get this type of tree to actually grow into this type of tree. And I'm not real smart with this kind of stuff, but they become one. And then this pushes its genetic code into that. And it's how you get like nectarines that way, right? It's how you get all these fruits that God didn't originally create. Man, you kind of mix things up. It's how you get better apples. It's how you get better oranges. It's how you get better. Okay, anyways. So when the believer gets grafted into the vine. The genetic code from the vine now goes into the believer and starts producing what the vine was producing. The genetic code of Jesus now goes into the believer's life, and the believer begins to produce all these great things that are Jesus. As we abide in him and he abides in us, these are the qualities that are supposed to grow in our life. Paul refers to the characteristics of the flesh as works, and those of the Spirit as fruit. Did you catch that? Did you catch? Those are the works of the flesh. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The difference is in who produces the produce. You see, you can't make yourself. If you're living apart from Jesus Christ, you can't make yourself possess love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. You can't manufacture that. That is a fruit that only grows out of Jesus. Meanwhile, the works of the flesh, man, we can do that stuff on our own all day long. You just leave mankind to himself. And this whole list, like Paul said, I could go on and on. It'd get a lot worse. There's not much we can do to grow those things out of ourselves. So let me take you back. Let's try and wrap all this back to something that we can understand and walk out of here with today. So you had this cultural problem. We had this liberty being injected into the church. And optimistically speaking, you got all the religious leaders going, oh, they're going to go crazy. They're going to be drunk in the church. They'll be smoking on the front steps. It's going to be horrible. They'll be wearing shorts and flip-flops in the sanctuary. We'll never be able to, the Spirit will never move again. Paul says, come on, man, get over it. You're looking at all the wrong stuff. All you do is say, this is the acts of the flesh. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the bowl and see which one you see. Where the rubber meets the road is, are we producing fruit in our life? Are we? Or when you look in our fruit bowl, do you see a bunch of maggots of the flesh? Do you see two-day-old rotten meat? Or do you see lush, beautiful fruit that's been born of the Spirit? See, I believe that when we begin to think on this, when the Holy Spirit began to speak this fruits of the Spirit concept in me and began stirring my heart in this vein, he laid on my heart that there's not much fruit in his church. Now, I'm not so sure that, I'm just reading back through this list in the message. I don't know how much cutthroat competition there is sitting in this room right now. I bet there's some a brutal temper in here somewhere. I bet there's some people in here who neither had the ability to be loved nor the ability to love. I bet there's some small-minded pursuits in this room. There's some love in this room, but is there really a lot? Is there a lot of peace? Is there a lot of joy? Is there a lot of patience? You see, these are the things that made Jesus so attractive. You understand that the world just came to him. The lost just came to him. the lost man, there was something so attractive about him. He was full of these fruits because the Holy Spirit living inside of him was growing. These are life-giving things. I don't like to be around people who have small-minded and lopsided pursuits. I choose to be around them in an attempt to affect change in their life. But to be quite honest, I like being around people who are full of joy. I like being around people who are full of love. I like patient people. I need them. What the Holy Spirit wants out of us, as we go through this series, what we're going to be doing, what we're going to be working out, is how do we yield to produce this fruit? I'm not going to sit here and say that if you're not living all nine of these to their fullest, then you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that this, isn't this a beautiful fruit basket? It's all wax. Don't nobody eat any of it. This is what the believer's heart ought to look like. My wife's going to kill me for this. She worked so hard to make it look so pretty. That's what the church's heart looks like. See, there's some fruit. But you remember what it was? I can't make it look like that again. But you remember what that was? That's what Jesus says for us. He says, man, I want your heart to be full. And we say, oh, we got a taste. We're good. I developed an appetite for limes. It's okay. I hear kiwis all right. She said, but we like some oranges and some grapes and some apples and some peaches and some pomegranate. Wouldn't you love some mango? Wouldn't you love these lemons? And Lord, I'm good with lime, you know. I'm putting it in my Coke. Tastes pretty good, you know. He's saying to our church, look, y'all, it's me living inside of you that's going to produce it. But you got to let me produce it. You gotta yield to me to produce it. And so we're going to go through, the next time we're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about how do we yield to the Holy Spirit to produce love in our heart. By the end of this series, it might be 9 or 10 weeks long. It might take me the whole year to get through it. We're going to learn how to yield to a full fruit basket. We're going to be the fruitiest bunch of folk in the world. Because it's going to be evident that the Holy Spirit of God is living in us. Gentlemen, you're going to help me serve communion. Come on. Hobble down the steps. I appreciate you guys indulging my haphazard thoughts from time to time. But I want you to process. I want you to evaluate. I want you to spend the next year looking at your life and asking, how full is my fruit basket? We're moving into the part of our service where we're going to do communion. This is a fun time. I want to make sure you understand, I know we got a lot of guests, a lot of visitors here, that's great. Make sure you understand you're welcome at this table. That the only requirement to take communion, and this ain't my requirement, this is the only requirement, is that you belong to Jesus Christ. What we're doing is we're remembering that great sacrifice, that great price that he paid. And this on the first Sunday of the year is our first time doing communion in 2020 in the new decade, and I'm just excited that we get to do it together. That we're going to remember this together. So the guys, they're going to walk around. They're going to serve you. You don't have to get up. You just hold everything that we give you, and then we'll take the bread and the cup together. And if we miss anybody, you know, we'll ask you, please, you're not rude if you say, hey, I want to be serving and you miss me. We want to make sure everyone who wants to be served gets served, okay? Lord, as we get ready to do this, I ask that your blessing be on this time, on these implements, as we remember the greatness of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.